1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. John 15:11. I have taught you these things that my happiness might be in you and your happiness might be fulfilled. John 15:11. I have taught you these things that my happiness might be in you and your happiness may be filled. John 15:11. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study for today. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity which is ours to be right here and be in the wonderful Word of God. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation through him, for the fact that you've blessed us so richly. We're the recipients of every blessing. We thank you for life. We thank you for eternal life. We're thankful for the blessings every day of our lives. We thank you for the opportunity now to once again turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon these eternal truths. Thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we deal with the subject of adoption, rights and privileges of maturity. Adoption, rights and privileges of maturity. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor today. Understand that the freedom I have in communication is when I feel that it's necessary to go in a different direction or maybe answer some question that has arisen either by an individual or by a group of individuals, especially in relationship to the subject about which we have been speaking today, the subject of predestination. I feel like that we need to go back and look at Ephesians 1:4 and then look at Ephesians 1:5. I'd like to give you the introduction that I have prepared for this second message and then come back on Wednesday night and reiterate that introduction because I feel like it's very important for us to be able to see. Let me just read these verses first of all. Ephesians 1:4, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and unblemished before him in love. A magnificent passage of scripture. We're not really through with it, but let's look now at verse 5. Predestinating us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Unique indeed is this verse of scripture. Predestinating, that's the subject of predestination, election. Predestinating us to adoption of sons, that's the subject of adoption, through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. When I took this verse of scripture, I was made aware of the fact that there is a word here that you need to see. And it is H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A-N. And I realize that that word may not mean all that much to you, but I want you to be able to see that that is the word that is translated adoption. When you and I understand and comprehend the meaning of the spiritual concept of adoption, we will see that God has for those who have been born into His kingdom privileges and rights of that magnificent gift of being one of His children, adopted into His family. The Greek word is H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A, which is unique indeed. The introduction is so precious to me that I want to give this, and then I'm going to come back and give some information on the subject of election. Somehow I feel at times people don't have or maybe have some ideas that are not proper in relationship to that subject of predestination and election. And so I'm going to try to move away from anything that might be complicated and try to put it in such a manner that you and I can really appreciate what's going on in this great subject. The subject of adoption comes from this Greek word, which you now see on the screen, which we've seen already, H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. The word huios, which is H-U-I-O-S, is the word which means a son, an adult son. So if you will, if you're writing the word down, H-U-I-O, then put that down as adult son. And then take the rest of the word, T-H-E-S-I-A, and it means to place. So taking the two words, bringing them together in the original language, looking at it, huiothesia, it means to place a son, to place or put an adult son. There's a spiritual application that I believe we need to comprehend. And that is, we need to know a little bit about the historical background of that Greek word and that subject. And then from that, I'm going to leave my introduction and go to the subject of election predestination. Take a note, please, at the introduction. The Bible is to be interpreted in the time in which it was written. The Bible is to be interpreted in the time in which it was written. In Paul's day, it was a Roman custom that a child was placed under slaves and teachers during their childhood. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. In our day, when we think in terms of adoption, we think in terms of getting a person from another family and bringing them into our family and adopting them into our family. That's what we normally think in our day when we use the word adoption. I know people who've adopted individuals from foreign countries. They've adopted individuals, brought them into their family. And those children grow up in that family. They are adopted into that family. That's not what is being presented here. In Paul's day, it was a Roman custom that a child in the home was placed under slaves and teachers during their childhood. And that's what we would classify as adoption. And we're going to learn from that the subject of spiritual adoption. I'm going to only give the introduction because I have so much information and I don't want to share it now in the light of the questions that are coming up about election. We're going to give you the introduction and then we're going to move, as I've already said, into an understanding, a clearer understanding of that subject of predestination or election. But let's stay with the introduction now. In Paul's day, it was a Roman custom that a child in that home was placed under slaves and teachers during the childhood. At the age of 14, that young man would graduate from a period of what we would classify as discipline. And at that point of time, he would be recognized as an adult member of the family. I want you to be sure that you understand what is being said here. The ceremony was called a weothesia. I need to tell you that the rough breathing mark, and I don't have it on this one, the rough breathing mark here in the Greek is an H. And we say this so rapidly that you don't hear it, but it's weothesia. It could be, if you put the H there and pronounce it, it would be weothesia. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want you to get too carried away with that. I just want you to see that the word is weothesia. And you'll notice that I didn't have it here, but I have it in the Greek, that there's a rough breathing mark over the iota, which emphasizes that the first letter would be H. Okay, so much for that. Aren't you happy that you can know things like this? Okay, the word weothesia, which we have here in Ephesians 1:5, and we'll talk about it more in detail Wednesday night, the family would be called together for this ceremony. The child, at the age of 14 now, would be brought up. The child at this point would be wearing a uniform called a toga, T-O-G-H. The father would come in with a robe over his arm, and the robe would be a purple and white robe over his arm. And then he would have a ring in his hand. The robe was called a toga virilis, spelled T-O-G-A, V-I-R-I-L-I-S. It's not important for you to get all the details, just get a general picture of what's being presented here. The robe was called a toga virilis. It was a loose outer garment of the citizens of ancient Rome. The American College Dictionary describes it in this fashion: a toga virilis, the manly toga assumed by the Roman youth at the age of 14. The father would come in and he would say, "I, your father, now recognize you as an adult member of this family." He would shake his hand or arm and he would place that robe on his son. He was then considered as an adult. As an adult, he could go into business. He could manage estates. When he got a little older, probably not at 14, but some did, get married, enter politics, and serve in the military. These were the rights and privileges of an adult son. He was free then also to function as an adult citizen in the Roman world. What the Apostle Paul does for us, he takes that custom and describes spiritual adoption, which is not taking someone outside the family and putting that person in the family, but taking someone in the family and recognizing that person as an adult son, having all the rights and privileges of an adult son. That emphasizes then the importance for us to see how God's word speaks in relationship to the fact that you and I have been adopted into his family. So we have the rights and privileges of an adult son. I have to take words because I love words and study what we would classify as the etymology of the word, to study the word. Etymology is the word which means a word study. So the word weothesia The word relates to freedom. The young man now is set free. The first part of that word is huios, H-U-I-O-S, which means son, an adult son. The second part of the word is tithemi, which we learned in the first service today. Tithemi means to place or to put. So it means to appoint, to place, or to put. From a spiritual standpoint, the moment we're saved, we're set free. Please, please, please understand how wonderful it is to be a believer. We have been set free. The barrier between God and man has been broken down, destroyed through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came on the scene and destroyed that barrier so that you and I could have spiritual freedom. We have a choice to make. We can either be what the Bible teaches as brethos or napios. And most of you have heard those words, and I'll repeat and just expound for a few moments. The Greek word brethos, which is B-R-E-P-H-O-S, is found in Luke 1:41, Luke 1:44, Luke 2:12, Luke 2:16. B-R-E-P-H-O-S is the Greek word for a nursing baby. In other words, there's nothing wrong with being a baby. There is something wrong with staying a baby. The Apostle Paul comes on the scene to the Corinthian believers and takes another word that is so unique, so powerful, that is translated nursing baby. It is the word napios, which means a person who is saved but who's carnal. That's a nursing baby. Spiritually, a carnal person is a nursing baby, spiritual baby. This emphasizes the subject which I have chosen in the last few moments not to continue. For the simple reason that I'm aware of the fact that we dealt in the first service with the subject of predestination. And I'm aware that some people have difficulty with the subject. In fact, most people do. And so we're going to use the word predestination, and synonymously, we're going to use the word election. And the first thing we need to see is all members of the human race are potentially elected by unlimited atonement. I don't know how much you know about limited atonement and unlimited atonement. We're not going to get into that discussion now, other than I'm going to just use the term here. Unlimited atonement simply emphasizes that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died on the cross for everyone. You've got to see this. Limited atonement says, in essence, quickly defining, in the eternal ages past, God made up His mind who would go to hell and who would go to heaven. And that's not biblical at all. That is limited atonement. That's all I'm going to say about that. All members of the human race are potentially elected by the great biblical concept of unlimited atonement. I want all of you to listen more carefully than you've ever listened before, because you've got to get this clear in your thinking. When you go to the book of Revelation and go to the 20th chapter, you will discover that there are words used there that emphasizes a book, singular, and books, plural. And the last verse of that last chapter The 20th chapter, the last verse of that chapter says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So at the beginning of time, everyone preordained, elected to be in that wonderful place of eternal joy in heaven. All names written in the books. Along the way, people die without Jesus Christ. Their name is marked out of that roster of books because those names are not in the book of life. All members of the human race are potentially elected by unlimited atonement. That's what we were studying in our verse this morning, Ephesians 1:4. What about election? If you hear this statement, it'll clear it for you. There's actually only been one person elected, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus Christ is elected from the eternal ages past, long before you and I or anyone ever existed. So you have to see how fantastic that is. All right, let's take this subject and deal with it. What about election? The election means the sovereign act of God, whereby for His own glory and through His own grace, He made a decision to choose His Son, elected Him to go to the cross. And in doing that, He also chose and elected all mankind to be saved. However, leaving each individual free will, free choice to accept or reject His magnificent gift of salvation. Okay, we got one amen back there. I want you to just listen carefully and see what is being said. The sovereign act of God, election, means the sovereign act of God whereby for His own glory and through His own grace, He chose the Son, elected Him, selected Him to go to the cross. Acts 2, 22, 23, 24. And at that time also, He chose all mankind and elected them, all of us, to be saved. And yet gave us free will, free choice. Now stay with me and look at the points. Number one, Jesus Christ is elected from the eternal ages past. And that's presented to us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 1. Isn't it amazing that the Bible is such a magnificent book that the prophet Isaiah, some 600 or 700 years before Jesus Christ ever came on the earth as the God-man, said, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." In other words, what we read there is, this was done in the eternal ages past. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. God is satisfied with His Son. That's the reason why we find it in 1 Peter 2:6. Jesus Christ, elected by the Father. This election took place before man existed. All of that is presented to us in these verses. Ephesians 1:4, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Peter 1:2. Jesus Christ is elected, selected by the Father. And this election took place before mankind ever existed. Look at number two. This election is both present and future possession of every born-again believer. Colossians 3:12. We're going to analyze that for a moment. This election is both the present and future possession of every believer. The Apostle Paul emphasized this over and over again. Number three, every believer then shares in the election of Christ. That's the reason why I referred to Romans 8:28 in the first session. I have it here again for you to see. Only this time I'm letting you see that you need to look not only at Romans 8:28, but Romans 8:28 and 29 and on down through verse 33. Every believer shares the election of Christ because of the cross and our acceptance of Jesus Christ. We have what I emphasized this morning, positional sanctification, and share a union with Jesus Christ. What is so fantastic is for us to be able to see that when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God brought us into the family of God. We're in union with Jesus Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with our Savior Jesus Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Since we share the election of Christ, we share the destination of Christ. These are powerful, powerful words. So powerful that as I was typing this information, you'll notice that I went up and put capital letters. Since we share the election of Christ, we also share the destination of Christ. Therefore, all things cannot help but work in any other way than intrinsic good, agathos. I don't want to leave that. It is too good for me to leave. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, some weeks ago, months ago, years ago, whenever that happened, you and I must be aware of what that situation contains. It was that which brought us from our ungodly, unholy, lost estate into the family of God. That's called regeneration. That changed us. A person who is changed is changed. Many people claim to be changed, but not changed. Let me tell you something. When a person is changed, as a child, when they're disciplined, they're going to be willing to say, you know what? I deserve that. And I want to be right with you, Daddy. I want to be right with you, Father. Because the Scripture says, he whom the Lord loves, that means those born again, those who are in the family. He whom the Lord loves, he spanks, he chastens. If you look more deeply in those Greek words, you will discover that he's simply saying that if a person is a child of God, and that person goes deliberately away from God, he's going to be spanked by God. God's going to take care of that situation in love. It's a spanking of love. If that person is a child of God and he chooses not to be obedient to that spanking, the Scripture goes on to say that it is not only a spanking, but it is more severe. What does that passage tell us? He whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges, whips bitterly if necessary. God is not going to let you, if you're a born-again believer, get away by disobeying him and not being the recipient of chastening. Are you listening? I don't have to wonder about whether people are saved or not. That's an individual's decision. If a person is saved, and if they choose to disobey, you can put it down, I don't have to discipline them. I don't have to check people out to see if they're on the wrong track or not. That's not my job. My job is to tell you, if you're born into God's kingdom, you're born into God's kingdom. It matters not, on the other hand, though, if you say you're born into God's kingdom and you feel like you got there by joining the church, or you got there by trying to be good, or you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, it depends on what happened to you as far as your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That verse of Scripture goes on to say, and you've got to hear it, he whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges, if necessary. If ye be without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's not my word. That's God's word. And the word means illegitimate. Illegitimate. Claiming to be something you're not. One person elected to prepare salvation for all mankind. That person is Jesus Christ. We have positional sanctification, and we share a union with Christ. And since we share election of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also share the destination of Christ. Where is he now? Where are we going? Therefore, all things cannot help but work together for good. Number four. Election takes place at the moment of salvation. Election takes place at the moment of salvation. How many times have you heard this? I repeat, I shall bring it back one of these days again and show you those circles. Life. Unsaved individual. Dichotomous, body and soul. Accepts Jesus Christ. Born again. Move from dichotomy to trichotomy. We've seen this hundreds of times. We've got to see it clearly. When God works the miracle of transformation, you're moved from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. Which simply tells us that you now have the ability to understand and appreciate and enjoy things in the realm of the spiritual. The Bible says the unsaved person doesn't have that. Because Paul said in Corinthians, a person who's unsaved is a psychikos, unsaved, lost individual, cannot comprehend, cannot appreciate, cannot enjoy spiritual things. Why? Because he's or she is psychikos, soulish. Body and soul, but not body, soul, and spirit. And then that passage goes on to say, if you're born into God's kingdom, you are a pneumatikos. And that word means pneuma, spirit. You've been born again. You've moved from dichotomy, body and soul, down to body, soul, and spirit. And that third part is that which took place at regeneration that makes you have the ability to comprehend and appreciate and see things and enjoy things in the realm of the spiritual. If you're not enjoying God's plan, you're not enjoying the Word of God, you're not excited about the things of God, check yourself, check yourself. Election takes place at the moment of salvation. Look at all those verses. And look at the next point. Election is actually the foundation of the church. I'm trying to see if I've lost it in my notes. I think they're still all here. Election is the foundation of the church. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, born again. Now, number six, election has a purpose in time. Galatians 1:15. The question is, why are we in union with Christ? Why are we left here on this earth? Why are you still here? Having been born into God's kingdom, why are you still here? Why am I still here? I've asked that question. Why am I still here? And the answer comes back, you're still here because God wants you here. God wants you here. The answer then is, while Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh, every person born into His family is a representative of Him. We represent Him on this earth. Wow. I'm aware of the fact that I went overtime in the first session, and I'm aware of the fact that I'm going overtime in this section. But I want you to know I'm having a good time.
Amen.
I hope that that information helps some. We'll come back on Wednesday night to deal with this magnificent subject again. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for this magnificent truth of the Word of God in relationship to the fact that in the eternal ages past, Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, in essence said to the Father, Father, I'll go to the earth and I'll die. I'm the one, the only one qualified to go to the earth and die for the sins of the world. We're thankful for that election. We're thankful that Jesus Christ is the only way. We're thankful for free will. We're thankful for volition. Individuals are free because we have the opportunity to see things from a divine vertical viewpoint. And there are people hearing my voice today who yet have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they could do it right now. And they could be born into your kingdom because we realize that the Scripture teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us as the one and the only one who can save. And we have not only a destination, things for us while we're here on the earth, but for eternity. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus. Thy